Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot of us came in here today and are watching from home or on a multi-site campus, and we've got fear. We've got things that we're facing, things that are hard, things that are difficult. Lord, we've come here to worship you as a defiant act of praise. Lord, we want you to eliminate the fear and give us the faith that we need to be strong in the midst of whatever we're facing. So I pray that you would speak through me and that your word would become real to every one of us. Lord, that we would leave different, we would leave stronger because of our time together with you. And Lord, when fear raises its ugly head towards us, Lord, we would point our eyes and our attention upon you, and we would have no fear because you are greater still. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. We are concluding our series today called I Quit. We are going to talk about quitting fear today. And then next week, we're starting a brand new series called Leave No One Behind. It's a series about the fact that we are surrounded with people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if we don't do something about that, if we don't step up in some significant way and enter into their world and share with them the truth that someone shared with us, that person's going to spend their eternity separated from God. You don't want that. I don't want that. So we're going to talk about that over the next series. I hope that you'll come and you'll be a part each week. Well, we live in a world that has become very, very fearful, very, very scared. Do you know it wasn't always this way? When I was a kid, my parents were absolutely fearless. And I'm not kidding you when I say that. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 5 years of age, my parents owned a convertible car, and we would go on a cross-country trip, and so there was three of us in the backseat. There was my brother, my sister, and myself, and sometimes it would get a little too cramped. Somebody would breathe someone else's air, that kind of thing, and there would be a fight that would break out. And so my mom and dad, with the convertible up, there was a space in the back by the trunk which kind of served as a hammock. There was a piece of fabric where the top would fold back down in two. And my mom, I'm 5 years old, my mom would turn around and she'd say, Todd, I want you to go lay in the hammock. So I would lay cross-country trip going 75, 80 miles an hour down the highway in a hammock in the trunk. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? They had absolutely no fear. We didn't have bicycle helmets when I was a kid. Nobody wore bicycle helmets as a kid. You fell off your bike and hit your head, your dad would just tell you to shake it off. That's what he would do. And so that's what you ended up doing. They would tell us in the morning that we could go out, summertime, go out wherever you want. Go and do whatever you want. We'll have lunch. My mom would put lunch on the picnic table. She said, I'll have lunch around this time. Come by, get your lunch. Don't come in the house. Just keep going. And then when the lights go down, you know, the sun goes down and the street lights come on, then that's when we want you to come home. And so I asked my mom this week, I called her on the phone, I said, Mom, weren't you afraid that someone would take me? She said, nobody was going to take you. That's what she said to me. It's not exactly a self-esteem booster, you know. I think I'm takeable, I'll be honest with you. Our toys weren't safe either, and nobody seemed to care. Does anybody remember lawn darts? Anybody remember lawn darts? Yeah, you're old. Do you understand that? We had long darts with these steel points, and you'd throw them in the air, and you'd try to catch them, and kids would gouge their eyes out. It was a wonderful toy, the toy that kept on giving or taking sight. That's what I think it did more. You remember creepy crawlers? Anybody remember creepy crawlers? My parents bought them, my brother and I, creepy crawlers. It's basically a hot plate. That's what it is. There was some goo, and you would squeeze the goo into these molds, and you could make insects. Well, I looked it up this past week. I wanted to say, how hot did the hot plate and the creepy crawler set actually get? You ready? 375 degrees. Yeah. Have fun making insects and getting third-degree burns, right? We weren't fearful about things like that. What in the world happened to us? Well, some of you are like, I can't even believe you're saying these kinds of crazy things right now, Todd. Safety is one very important thing, and I'm going to write you an email about this. Well, before you go to your keyboard, let's slow your roll for just a second.
I'm all for seatbelts. Every time I get in my car, I put my seatbelt on. I think you're crazy if you don't wear a seatbelt. And I'm all for wearing bike helmets. You will never find me on my bicycle without a bike helmet. My wife, a few years ago, got in a terrible bicycle wreck. Only thing that saved her was her bike helmet. I'll never forget when we took that helmet off, it was cracked from the impact onto the pavement. So yes, you should wear a bike helmet. And I'm all for toys that are safe for our kids. Third degree burns, that's not a good time for anybody. So what's my point? What am I trying to say? What I'm saying is we're afraid of everything nowadays. Everything scares us. Everything consumes us. Everything concerns us. And I think this underlying layer of fear that just permeates throughout society is causing us to be fearful as well. Is causing us to shrink back in faith rather than to move forward in faith. Think about this. Most Christians don't serve. Did you know that? Do you know the number one reason Christians give for not serving in the church is because they are afraid? Most Christians don't share their faith with somebody else. Why? They're afraid that they're going to be yelled at, that someone's going to treat them poorly, even though the mere fact is if you're talking to one of your friends and you're listening to them and they're listening to you, the chances of you getting in an argument about this kind of stuff is slim and none. But we built it up in our minds. We have these scenarios. And so we think, well, I don't want to lose a friendship. I don't want to get into a fight. So I won't say anything at all. Fear gets the best of us. You know why people don't tithe, give 10% of their income to the things of God, the kingdom of God? Because they're afraid. They're not certain that God will actually come through for them. Do you know why people struggle with bad habits? Why people struggle with pet sins and they rationalize and justify their sin? Because they're afraid. They're afraid to come clean. They don't know what God is going to do if they come clean. Well, I looked throughout my Bible this past week. You ready for this? I couldn't find a single verse where Jesus said, "Come follow me and play it safe." I couldn't find a single verse where he said that. He said, "Come follow me," and then you would lead you into the adventure, but you had to push through your fear. You had to advance with faith. Let me tell you what fear will rob you of. First off, it'll cost you your confidence. Fear will cost you your confidence. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? Moses has led the children of Israel to the cusp of the Promised Land. He sends in 12 spies to check out the new land. They're supposed to come back with a military strategy, what they're going to do to make a difference in the new land that they've been given. These are the best of the best. This is the elite of the elite. These are the warriors of the children of Israel. These 12 men come back after 40 days spying out the land, and 10 of the 12 are scared to death. They say, "Oh man, the land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It is awesome. But there's giants in the land. And the land there will consume a people like us. And we can't take on the giants." And they stirred up fear among the people. Do you remember? And the people refused to enter into the Promised Land. These are the same people just days earlier that saw God part the Red Sea. The same people who had seen God send plague upon plague upon plague upon the Egyptian people. The same God who provided for them manna during the day and quail to eat and sweet water to drink. The same God who appeared to them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. The same God who promised that he would get them where he wanted to take them. And somehow they had seen all these supernatural things. And they let fear get the best of them. So God said, "Fine, you don't want to go? You don't trust me? You don't believe in me? You believe in your fear better than me? Fine by me. You'll wander around the wilderness for the next 40 years. Not a single one of you will set foot. Joshua and Caleb will. Your children will, but nobody else. Nobody else. You will spin around in circles for the rest of your existence. And what could have been and what should have been, well, that will never be." And I wonder how many people today are consumed by their fear and their anxiety, and they're just walking around in a circle. They're really not getting anywhere. They're just thankful to still be alive, but they're not really living their life because fear has the best of them. Fear will rob you of your confidence. Let me give you another one. Fear will cost you your joy. You ever met a deeply joyful and chronically worried person? I've never met that combination in my whole entire life. Fear takes the joy out of life. And we start playing the what if games, right? What if I fail? What if something bad happens? Here's one you play from time to time. What if the preacher preaches a bad sermon? I know you're as fearful of that as I am. I have a solution. You could send him and his wife to Hawaii for a couple of weeks. I think that might help everything, you know, to be honest. The what ifs rob us of the what is. Write that down. That was good. When I typed that in this week, I was like, that is good. The what? Thank you so much. You get me. The what ifs rob us of the what is. The what ifs, the what might happen stops us from enjoying what actually is happening. That's what fear will do to you. Let me give you another one. Fear will also cost us our chance to be used by God. How do I know that? Well, every person in Scripture had to push through their fear, didn't they? Let's talk about Abraham. God comes to Abraham, says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You got to leave your family behind, your extended family behind, and come and follow me to a land that I will one day show you. In a day and age when no one traveled more than 20 miles from the place that they were born, Abraham put his faith in God and followed after him, even though he did not know where he was going to end up. How about Moses? God comes to Moses, says, I want you to go back to the Pharaoh, tell the Pharaoh to let God's people go. We know he was afraid because one of the first weeks of this series, we talked about all the excuses that he made as to why he wasn't the right person for the job. He was absolutely scared to death. And who wouldn't be? Would you want to go back where you're a wanted person for murder? Would you want to go back to the Pharaoh who wants you to die upon first sight? No, he was scared to death. He had to push through his fear. He had to trust in God. Ladies, you remember Esther? Esther wins a beauty pageant. She's now the queen and the king's servant. All of a sudden decides that he's going to genocide her people because they don't know that she's Jewish. And so Esther realizes what's taken place because of Mordecai that goes and shares the report with her, and she doesn't know what to do. She says, hey, the king doesn't want to see me, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I just can't walk into the king's presence. Anybody who just walks into the king's presence unannounced, well, if the king doesn't want to see you, he can say, off with your head, and that's the end of your life. And Mordecai says to Esther, could it be that God has set you up for this royal position for such a time as this? She asked everyone to pray, and she prayed, and she fasted, and she sought God, and God said, you go. Imagine how scared she was when she walked into the king's presence, not knowing if he'd be excited to see her or not. She did it to save others. She pushed through her fear, and she placed her faith in God. How about Daniel? Daniel, you get the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you get the fiery furnace. David, you get to take on the giant. Oh, Jesus, you get the cross. Whatever God asks you to do will be scary. Here's the question. Will you still do it? Now, here's what's so funny. The things that God is asking you to do today are nothing compared to what we read about in the Bible. I mean, what is God asking you to do that you're fearful of? Give a little bit of your money? The money they just given to you to entrust to his ministry and to get his message spread, you afraid of that? Afraid that God won't take care of you? God says, test me in this. See if I don't open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing upon you, you don't have room enough for it. God's like, come on, test me and watch what I'll do. Some of you are afraid to serve in a ministry. You feel like God's calling you to work with middle school kids or high school kids, and you're scared. That wouldn't make sense. I could understand that one, to be honest with you. Some of you are afraid to go over here and get baptized because you have it in your mind. This is so funny. You have it in your mind that you're going to be the first person to trip on the first step. You're going to hit your head, and you're going to drown in front of everybody else, right? That's what you've seen. Your best case scenario is you come out of the water and there's a big booger hanging out your nose. That's what you're scared to death. Some of you, your biggest fear is what you're doing at home. Your marriage isn't going well.
and you become apathetic in the relationship, and you know you need to go see a therapist, you need to see a counselor, you need some help. You don't have the tools you need to fix this one in your toolbox. You need to get some more tools. And you're afraid of the stigma. You think there's a stigma to going and getting help, and you're afraid. You can't humble yourself to go get help, and you're afraid. You're scared. Some of you are facing all kinds of habits and sinful things that you continue to cling to, and you want to give them over to the Lord. You want to give this area of your life over to the Lord, but honestly, you're just afraid to do it. And here's how messed up we get when it comes to fear. We actually believe that God is going to mess up that area of our life worse than we already have. You got to push through your fear. You got to let faith win the day. So how in the world do we do that? Well, write this down. The first thing is this. You got to write your fears down. You got to finish this sentence. I am afraid to trust God with what? And then just tell him. I'm afraid to trust God with my kids. I'm afraid to trust God with my health. I'm afraid to trust God with my job. I'm afraid to trust God with my marriage. I'm afraid to trust God with what? Tell him I'm scared. Tell him I don't believe you'll come through. Tell him that's what you're thinking. Tell him that you're not certain that he cares about you, that he'll intervene in your situation. Tell him. Tell him of the little faith that you have. You say, oh, I could never do that. You think he doesn't already know? Do you think there's something that you can somehow conceal from God? I think a relationship with God should be a real relationship, don't you? It shouldn't be this fake thing where you act like you're brave when you're not. You act like you have it together when you don't. What kind of relationship is that? That's a relationship built on lies. If you're scared, pour out your heart to him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You don't think your God can handle it? You don't think that your God can understand what you're going through, what you're facing, what you're hurting with? What he doesn't understand is when you keep trying to do it on your own. But he doesn't have a problem you coming to him saying, I don't have it. I don't have it today. I'm not certain that you're going to come through. I am scared out of my mind. And we see the heroes of our faith do this again and again and again. Why? Because they had a real relationship with God. They were honest in their relationship with God. They bore their soul before God. Look at David. David writes in Psalm 56, he says, my adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. What's going on with David? Well, he was anointed as the king when he was a teenager, but here was the problem. There was already a king over Israel. His name was Saul. When Saul found out that David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, David became public enemy number one. Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king. And when that wasn't going to happen, when David was anointed as the next king by Samuel, he said, well, the only way we're going to stop that is to have David killed. So David is running from the army of the Israelites. Saul has made him public enemy number one. Imagine the president of the United States puts your face on a poster and says, I'm coming for you, dead or alive, preferably dead. Do you think you'd be afraid in that moment? That's when he writes Psalm 56:2. He says, my adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. And then look at what he writes next in this verse. He says, when I'm afraid. At least he admits it. He says, I'm scared. I'm freaking out. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. He wrote out his fear. And then the second thing he did was he made a choice. David has to decide which one's going to win in his life. You're going to be powered by fear or you're going to be powered by faith? Look at what he says. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Even though I'm scared, I trust you. Even though I don't know how this is going to turn out, I trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. How did he defeat his fears? You ready? He used worship as a weapon. He used worship as a weapon. He got his eyes off his fear and he put his eyes on God. Look at this, Psalm 34. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Okay, if you're like me, I can't even count the number of times that fear has tried to paralyze me. I can't even count the number of times when I'm afraid of this, that, or the other. Something comes up in my life. It didn't work out the way that I thought that it should. And I've had the same questions you've had. Why in the world is this happening? Can I trust God? Will God come through? And you find yourself beginning to spiral. I told you a couple of weeks ago what I do when I find myself in this situation. I sing worship songs. I crank them up the best I can in my car. I listen to them with my headphones. I listen to them in my office. I raise my hands to the Lord. These songs that I sing are my prayers to God, that he is able, that he can do it, that he'll come through. And there are times when I'm singing that I'm weeping. I mean, if you ever saw me, you'd like, that guy needs to get some help. I tell you what, I am getting help. I'm getting help from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is wrapping his arms around me. He's telling me it's going to be okay. He's got me. Jesus is reminding me he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he'll always be by my side, that he is greater than anything that I face. And after I sing two or three songs, I'll tell you what I do. I open up my Bible. Because I believe the same God who did those miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God who's here today. And the same Holy Spirit that was in those people is the same Holy Spirit that's inside of me. So the same God who parted the Red Sea will part a way for me. I believe that. The same God who calmed the storms when Peter was walking on the water, same God will calm the storms in my life. I believe that. Same God who fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, is the same God who can provide for all of my needs. I believe that. And that's what David is doing. He's using worship as a weapon. He says, in God I trust and am not afraid. And then he asks the question, what can mere mortals do to me? Okay, David, let's think about that one for just a second. What can mere mortals do to you? What could they do to David? Well, they could capture him. That's not good. They could imprison him. They could torture him. They could kill him. What can mere mortals do? End your life. Am I helping anybody right now with their fear, just out of curiosity? Anybody? Everybody feeling so good? Yeah. A couple of people don't care if they die. All right, that's good. Here's David's perspective. It doesn't really matter. I know where I'm going. This is not my home. This is not my home. I'm going to a place where there's no more sickness or death or suffering or pain. I'm going to live in a mansion, and I'm going to eat fat-free food. I'm going to heaven. What's Paul write? 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen. Think about this. It's talking about heaven here. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So I'll seek the Lord, and guess what he does? He shoots my fear away. And I find confidence, I find strength, I find boldness in that moment. Now, I would love to tell you that fear is one of those things that's kind of like a one-and-done kind of deal, right? It comes on you and you overcome it and you don't have to deal with it again. But it's not a one-and-done kind of deal like the Cowboys in the playoffs. It's not like that at all. It's just not. I know you Cowboy fans wish it wasn't for you guys as well, but it is. I mean, that's reality. Live it. Breathe it. Embrace it. Fear keeps coming back, unlike the Cowboys in the playoffs. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming at you. You'll have days where you'll overcome the fear, and 10 minutes later, it'll crash back on you. What do you got to do?
You got to keep singing. You got to keep praising. You got to keep reading. You got to keep seeking. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You got to keep on trusting. You got to push through the fear. You got to fight the good fight. You got to finish the race. You got to keep the faith. You got to let faith win in the end. And so you sit at the feet of Jesus and you wait for that fear to go away. Or you can do the opposite, which is you could just continue to let be run by it. But who in the world in their right mind would want to be run by fear? You seek his face. And then all of a sudden, the fear goes away. You say those defiant prayers. You read those defiant scriptures. You sing those defiant songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the faith that you need to get you through the moment will return to you once again. Listen, when we shrink back, there's a cost. There's a cost to you. And there's a cost to your kids. Your children are watching you to see if you're the real deal. You know that, right? And when you let fear get the best of you, when you don't venture out in faith, when you don't take the risks that God wants you to take, when you don't live the adventure of the Christian life because you want to play it safe, your kids see it. And more than likely, they're going to end up playing it safe too. And you will have dwarfed what God wanted to do in their life because you dwarfed what God wanted to do in your life as well. And that's not God's plan for anybody, for us to shrink back on our faith. Ray Johnston is a pastor in California, and every year he sends a bunch of high school kids down to Mexico to do a mission trip. Well, one particular year, there was a dad that came up to him after one of the services, and he was contemplating as to whether or not he should send his daughter down to Mexico, and he wanted assurances that his daughter would be safe. That seems like a logical request. This is what the book said. Ray thought about his question for a second. He writes, "For years, we've hauled hundreds of teenagers on an annual mission trip to Mexico. These kids work with the poor, build homes, love children, visit prisons, and do medical care. In the past few years, our kids have built over 50 homes. Yet the short-term mission trip is unquestionably more life-changing for the teenager than it is for the people in Mexico." Well, the dad said, "You know, I want to know, will my kid be safe? I want assurances that everything will be okay." And Ray felt like that was a legitimate question, but he also believed that God had a greater concern for both the dad and for his daughter. This is what he said, we'll put it on the board. Ray looked at the dad and said, "No, I can't guarantee complete safety, but I can guarantee you this. It's going to be much safer for your daughter to go to Mexico, learn to trust God, go public about her faith, serve the poor, develop a heart of generosity for other people, and live where she actually has to depend on God than it ever will be for her to grow up in our community without stretching her faith or learning to take risk, and much safer than following the same routine every day where she thinks she doesn't need God." The man looked surprised at Ray's answer, so he went on. "When your daughter gets into the kind of situation she'll be facing in Mexico, she will deepen her faith, have her values solidified, and possibly fall deeper in love with God. She'll be a lot safer doing that than never learning that God is real or how to unleash compassion and take some God-honoring risk." The daughter went on the trip, and she's never recovered in the best ways. Fear has never started a ministry. It's never given anything to the things of God. Fear has never seen one dream be realized. Fear has never led anyone to Jesus Christ. Fear has never fixed a family. Fear has never fixed a marriage. Fear has never realized one single dream. So which one's winning in your life? Fear or faith? What is God asking you to do? What is He asking you to risk for Him? And you've said no. You won't give it over. You won't let it go. You won't move forward because you're scared. You're afraid. How would you finish the sentence? I'm afraid to trust God with what? Own it. Tell Him. Watch what He does. When I have moments when I'm fearful, big decisions need to be made, risks need to be taken, situations change, this is my go-to scripture. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to end our time a little differently than normal. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to these words. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's my shepherd? The Lord, King of Kings. The Lord of Lords, the creator of the ends of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord is my, He's mine. This is personal. He's my shepherd. He's my guide. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the valley of the darkest of death, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect me and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessing. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen.